finished doing something and you're on a kind of a leave or a vacation or just a week off, and you're just completely relaxed, and you've even gotten to the point where you don't think you're going to have any troubles. It's a rare time, but you're just absolutely, completely relaxed. You do not have any depression. You don't have to take pills for it. You're not dreading something that's coming up. And we used to have a big old mattress that it was a feather bed thing. And whenever I'd have one of those rare times, I would go in there and just lay out in the middle of it and hope I didn't wake up for at least 20 hours. And it was just a complete relaxation. You know, our lives are very real to us. We've had marriages. We've had children. We've had wives. We've had husbands. And we just don't sit around and think about it a lot. We're so busy. And when we do think about some of the things we have to face, then when we get past them, heaven on a feather bed mattress. I love it. In heaven, we won't have any problems facing us that God can't solve. We won't have any thing coming up or anything in the past or anything going on around us. And our job will be to work for God. And it really will be a light yoke. It'll be a yoke. The yoke will be adjusted. We have been set free from it. And we'll enjoy working for Him. I could tell you some things I think we'll do, but the things I think we'll do, they're not things I know we'll do. But I know this one thing. Man alive, has He got something waiting for us? And it's real. I guess the thing I would have to say that I have enjoyed most pastoring this church, this has become real. It's real. It's going to happen. I didn't have the same type of feelings and emotions that I had when I first came here. And that's not just because I'm older. There's a millennial temple, and it's going to be in the sanctuary of God. And the sanctuary of God is inside the walls of the temple itself. And this is going to last forever. And He's going to place the faithful inside that sanctuary. And they're going to go in and out and work for Him. They'll love working for Him, because they'll know when they go out they can do it. Because they won't doubt Him anymore. They won't have a carnal nature anymore. They won't try to be making themselves attractive to each other. They'll just try to thoroughly enjoy where they are. We'll talk to each other. I don't know what the language will be. It may be the language we're speaking right now, and when the other people pick it up, it may be converted into what they think. But I suspect there'll be a language that will be given to us when we get up there. I don't think we'll have to learn it. And He's going to have this set right in the midst of the new of the millennial temple. He's going to have it set in the middle of the final heavenly temple. And we're not going to have to worry about wars, because we'll know when the next one's coming. Because we'll know it won't occur until the very end of the millennial reign. We won't even worry about when it occurs. because we'll be right there with him. We'll get to see this stuff, what he wants us to see. And we know that all the nations and kingdoms that are left on the earth through the millennial reign, they'll perish and they'll eventually be utterly wasted. There'll be a few that get through this age in which we live and go into the millennial reign and bodies of flesh. They'll come out of it in the remnant that is protected during the violence of the tribulation period, which are the last seven seals in tribulation. They'll come through it in bodies of flesh, and they'll be the ones that will lead in the millennial reign. Now, the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee. Lebanon's a beautiful place. The cedars of Lebanon, they're mentioned often in the Bible. They have a smell of cedar, very pleasant smell. They're not as quite as big as a pine tree. Pine tree's slim, but up in Lebanon, it's very thick. It's a wide pine tree. The fir tree is a tree that you've got the pine, the box, and a tree. And those are three very beautiful trees that put out a very poignant odor. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. You're not going to have to come to school anymore down here. School will be conducted up there by your own personal experience and God having someone teach you. I think that God himself will teach the faithful. And I think that we won't sleep. So what will we do? Well, we've been faithful. We were faithful because he was faithful. It says so, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Well, how does that work? Well, it's in Romans, and he says in the third chapter that he is the propitiation for our sins. And he's the full propitiation. When we ask him to save us, we become espoused. And we ought to have a goal, and that is to let him guide our lives. We won't do it all the time, but we ought to keep getting up and keep on trying. And that works something like this, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. That follows that propitiation thing. He's very just in what he does because he did it all for us. Now he wants to share with us his wonderful presence, his wonderful character, his greatest love, his tender love, and his compassion. I think he'll laugh. I think we'll laugh. I don't know how our laughs will sound. I don't know how that'll be done exactly. But I think we'll all laugh. I think it really will be a wedding feast. And I think we really will be there. And I think for the first time in our existence, we know what happy is. If you want a little bit of taste on the way to heaven, then come to church to learn as much as you can about what you don't know. And if you already know something, understand that God said we needed to be reminded over and over and over and over again. And preachers, I'm sure, I know I do, I think, am I going to tell them that again? And then I remember, particularly now that I'm this age, the things I have forgotten are more than the things that I remember. He says, for the nations and kingdoms will not serve thee, shall perish, and the nation shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. I think about that. I mean, I think about it. I think about me. And I think about Imogene. And I think about you. And I think, boy, and I think about my kids. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all got stationed in that same place? So I do care where you go. And I do love you. Because I'm doing the very best I know how to follow what God says about these places. And to plan as pretty a picture, as true a picture as I can. Because I've learned about these things. And they all fit together. The sons of thee, of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. And all that they despise thee shall bow down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord. That's going to happen. And I want us all to be in that city of the Lord. I don't have anything to do with whether you go there or not. I'm just given an assignment. And I know what my assignment is, and it took me a long time to learn it. The city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. He is not a Jew that switches one outwardly. But he is a Jew whose heart has been circumcised, not his penis. And so that's what I'm looking forward to. No sexual desire. There is a word for love, eros. I think it's found one time in the Bible. It may not be. But it's an erotic love. Man, I hate erotic love. When I was a young man, I had some thoughts go through my head that were unbelievable. And I thought, oh, maybe I'm not saved. That I do, and I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, which shall be in the midst of them forevermore. I tell you why I'm doing this. I had a hard time getting all this together today, but I'm going to tell you why I'm doing it. Anne, your sister, when I was going by, I don't know if you heard her or not, she said, why don't you do some more of Ezekiel? Next time you see her, say, Brother McElmurray did some more of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 48:10. And for them, even for the priests, shall be this holy oblation toward the north 5 and 20,000 in length, and toward the east 10,000 in breadth, and toward the east 10,000 in breadth, and toward the south 25,000 in length, and the sanctuary of the Lord shall be in the midst thereof. Well, I don't know if you remember those diagrams I passed out. I've passed them out many times because I was hoping you'd keep some of them. But there is a picture of the holy city right at the top of it. And over down here in this corner, with Jerusalem and Israel overlaid it, I put that on there. That thing goes almost up to Hatzor, which is in the northern part of Israel. It goes up past the city of Siloam. It goes all the way over and touches the eastern borders of the tribes that wanted to stay over there on that side of the Jordan. And it goes all the way down to a place that marks the end of Ezekiel's possession. So, and this, if you can draw a picture of it. I tried to draw a picture and I said, Lord, have mercy, this is too complicated. So I just measured the outer dimensions and the outer sides of the different bodies, and I put them all in there and laid it on there. We're going to be there 1,000 years if we live inside the city. We're going to go in and out of the city. We're going to be in our glorified bodies. We're going to love every minute of it. You say, well, there's some things I'd like to do. Forget it. Let me say it this way. What's the matter with you? You think that you can enjoy something that you wanted more than what God wanted for you? Do you want it to be changed? Now, I'm speaking truthfully to you, as blunt as I can, but as lovingly as I can. I don't want anything changed. I don't want my own way up there. I've had my own way down here for 82 years, and I'm tired of it. I want His way. I wish I could have given into it, and He could have transformed me a long time ago. But that carnal nature, you're going to be rewarded for fighting against it. You're going to be rewarded for sitting there bored and wondering when it's going to get over with. You came. That's something you can do. And I've been through all this. And I can't wait to get over there where I won't have to sit there and think, oh, I'll be glad when this is over. Don't tell me you never think that way. You'd add another lie and you'd have to ask Him to forgive that. Some preachers are better than others. They all like to think they're better than the others. And we're just that way. And some deacons are better than others. But the ones I really like don't have a high opinion of themselves. If I ever met somebody who didn't have a high opinion of you, don't have a high opinion of yourself. But your wife has a high opinion of you. Your wife has a high opinion of you. My wife had a high opinion of me. So, and Mike's wife has a high opinion of him. So, I hope we get something out of this. Because we must be doing something right. Because our wives love us. Do you love him more than when you first met him? You love him more than when you first met him? How about you, Mike? You love her more? You better say you do. Hey, that's what this is about. That's what the bride is. The more you get to know him, the more you accept his shortcomings. The more you look at them and you say, well, I guess I'm just going to have to put up with this for the rest of my life. That's love. But if it's something real bad, leave. If he's beating you, or if he's verbally accusing you, or if he's making your whole life miserable, God didn't mean for you to stay miserable. That's just the way it is. I don't know. Preachers over the years have turned into holy Joes. The worst one I knew, I won't tell you his name. Boy, when this thing came up about letting divorced men preach, even if their wife left them, completely abandoned them, ran off with another man, he was in my Greek class. Boy, he talked about that all the time. I saw that same man coming out of the preacher's wife's house. And I knew what he was doing in there. Everybody in the church did. Everybody in the seminary did. He was zipping up his pants. So, you see, preachers get real holy. And they think that, you know, they're going to do this, they're going to do that. But they do the very same things that they get so upset about. God is a lot more merciful in marriage than preachers think. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, which shall be in the midst of them forevermore. And you're going to be in the midst of them forevermore too. Ezekiel 48:10. And for them, even for the priests, shall be this holy oblation toward the north, 5 and 20,000 in length. Well, you've got all that down now. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord Gog. Oh, wait a minute. Gog. Thus saith the Lord God. He's talking directly to Gog, and he's telling Gog, Ezekiel is, thus saith the Lord God. Here it comes. In that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? They'll think that everything's okay. And there'll be a temporary hudna. And everybody think it's going great. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. We are in the latter days. And within the next administration, the time that it serves in office, you are going to see that battle take shape up. You're going to see it occur. You're going to see it start. And I will bring thee against my land, and the heathen may know me. That the heathen may know me. Man, after that thing's over, those people are going to run back like mad to their home countries, what few survive, and get every kind of transportation they can find and bring every Jew that's been able to survive through it. When I shall be sanctified, set apart in thee. Gog's action will set Jesus apart as much greater than the devil and the Antichrist and all the evil that ever existed before their eyes. They're going to see it. I hope we get to see it. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years. This was ages ago. The prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years, that I would bring thee against them. He said, Gog, Antichrist, you know that. And it shall come to pass. But listen, the devil hasn't given up. And it shall come to pass at that time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face and in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath. Here's the wrath. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. This is when the attack occurs. And when he gets about halfway down there, all of a sudden all Hades is going to break loose. You're going to have those tectonic plates break loose. You're going to have the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and beasts of the field and creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men upon the face of the earth shall shake at thy presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, particularly the Mount of Olives, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground, and I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God, and God will intervene, and he will put it in their hearts to do this according to the 17th chapter of Revelation. He said, every man's sword shall be against his brother. The ones that have come against Israel, they're Sunnis. They're Shiite. They're a whole bunch of different sects. And when they come against him, they'll turn against each other. And God will put it in their hearts to come against Israel, and he'll put it in their hearts to come against each other. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him, upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, and overhanging rain and great kalaza. That's your kalaza for today, Ken. Fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And there won't be any question during the millennial reign. And when we go to a place he sends us to, and he knows what's happening all over the world. Remember, he's got seven eyes. And he's back on the earth, and he's God Almighty. He's all those things. And there he is. He knows what's going on all over the world, just like he knows what's going on right now in my mind, your mind, all over the world. You say, that ain't possible. It is with God. And they shall know I am the Lord. When we go out there, we'll know exactly what we're supposed to do. And it won't be unpleasant. I mean, if he sends us out there and tells us to do something and to give them a licking or whatever, or to shake the earth around them or scare their pants off, we'll do anything he tells us. Whether you're a woman or a man, there won't be such a thing in the millennium. And we'll do it. What about kill them? I'm just going to say this one time. I don't know. But I do know that whatever he tells us to do, we won't worry about it being a sin, will we? God told him to wipe out these people, then he went back in the land, and Saul didn't do it. God loved those people. And it isn't human reasoning that we're putting in here. If God wants you to do something, do it. That's where these nuts come from that you see all the time on TV. They're nuts. They say, God told me to do this. Well, if he did hear somebody say that, I expect it's the devil, because I expect he can whisper into people's ears some things through his demons, as when he fought in the day of battle. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. I imagine we'll see that on the way down. But I don't have to see it on the way down. I've read this enough. I can picture that. I've been over there enough. I can picture what that mountain's going to look like when it tears apart. And I'm sure it's going to be worse than I look at it, but I imagine it. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. I know exactly where the valley of the mountains is. I finally figured it out. I figured it out from the Bible. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. And here come, here comes your mom, Donna. Here comes your dad. Here comes Donna. That's the kind of person. People have often said, well, if I haven't done this up to now, when should I start doing it? God moved on her. And the last part of her life, she lived it just exactly like this. And she lived it before that too. Now it's people like her that I think will be in the bride. But don't forget, they're wedding guests. Well, I'm going to talk about those wedding guests one of these days. But if I could just be a wedding guest, I'd just like to be there and watch it all. Well, what is a wedding? Why did he pick a wedding? It's a festive time. Did you know the Hebrews dance? They were dancing in that tunnel when we were in there. They were hollering and in that tunnel and dancing. They were all rabbis. They were dancing. They were happy. And do you know there are certain festivals they have over there? The men get up there and they dance on the Wailing Wall, just about it. Not right on it, but back on that thing behind it. And they dance out there, men and the women dance over there. It's a time of happiness. I want to be there. I don't think it's going to be you dancing with your wife. I think it's just going to be, everybody's just going to be dancing. At least that's the way I picture it. You say, are you going to be disappointed? No, it'll be better than I try to imagine it. He says, and half the mountains shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. He said, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Judah, and the Lord my God said, come, and all the saints with thee. Now remember, when by the time this happens, Jesus is coming back with the saints. And by that time, the light shall not be clear nor dark. Volcanoes will have occurred ever since the battle started, ever since they attacked Israel, and it has to accumulate above the tropopause level because God made it that way. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. I had a physics teacher. My degree is not in physics. I teach physics, but I don't have a degree in it. Now, he wrote me from the Tennessee Valley Project. He was a Christian. And when he read my book, he said, I want to thank you personally. He said, I never could figure that out. And his degree is in physics. And he said, what a fool I am. He said, that would happen if it built the cloud shield over there. And he agreed with me about the volcanoes. That made me feel real good. But it made me feel a whole lot better when God let me know that's the way it is. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem. That means they'll flow all year long. And I tell you where they're going to come out. They're going to come out to the north of the Dome of the Rock where the temple once stood. Half of them toward the former sea, that's the Kadmoni Sea. And half of them toward the Hinder Sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea. And he lets you know this thing isn't going to stop. Most of the springs over there stop in the dry season. This one doesn't. In summer and in winter shall it be. I love this last part, and I'll close with it. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And his name's Jesus. And believe it or not, he has all those names. Let me tell them what happened to you today with those Jehovah's Witnesses coming by. You want me to tell it? They came by, Jehovah's Witnesses, and when Mike and I were young, we used to, you know, invite them in, try to convert them. Well, this guy was the pastor of the church. They'd been over there several times, and Mike just let them go. But he just wanted to sit down and talk to him, so he started off by telling Michael, there is only one God, Jehovah. Michael said, well, we believe in one God. He says, you do? And he says, yes. And he has many names. And he started telling him about Michael, about Isaiah 9, 6, and 5, 9, 6, and 7, which you've heard so many times. He told him all his names, the Everlasting Father, the Almighty God, and he was going all these things off, and he just stood there, and he said, that's in Isaiah 9, 6, 6, and 7. And he said, oh, he said, no. He said, those are, what did he say they were?
I don't remember exactly what he said, but he said they're not names, they're, I can't even totally say the meaning.
They're not God's names. There's
only one name, it's Jehovah.
Yeah, I thought Jesus was God, too. Those people are so lost, they couldn't even find themselves in a room full of light. I feel sorry for them, but listen. God has convicted those people in their lives. I don't believe anybody gets out of this world without a fair shake. And I think everything God ever does is a fair shake. And I'm going to drink one. Ken, you want to dismiss us?